Mr. A.T., I'm glad you've chosen to join us today. And my commitment is to preach sermons that are based on God's Word and sermons that are very practical. I believe the Bible is the most relevant book in the world. So open up your Bible now, and I pray God will speak to you in today's message.
Take your Bibles and turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 7. Today we're going to talk about living by God's timetable. When my children were young, I used to stress to them, and as they were growing up, the importance of timing in life. Timing in life is so important. And God has a timetable for each of us. And we need to learn to walk according to that timetable. For instance, the writer of Ecclesiastes says that God has a time for everything. He says there is an appointed time for everything. And there's a time for every event under heaven. Then he goes on to mention many different events. A time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up is lost, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. He tells the right thing done in the wrong time becomes the wrong thing. Also, it is important that our words be at the right time. Proverbs 15 says, a man has joy in an apt answer. How delightful is a timely word. A word that might be the right word, but spoken at the wrong time, becomes the wrong word. I remember this came home to me when I was in seminary. I was working as a chaplain during the summer. And I was at part of that chaplaincy training is that we had to work the emergency room at the University of Louisville Medical School Hospital there in Louisville, Kentucky. That was their answer to Grady. And you know, everything that happens in an emergency situation, accidents in Atlanta, Grady's the first choice. Well, that was the case with this hospital. And we had to work a Friday night shift and a Saturday night shift. And I remember we had this fellow was brought in by the ambulance, and he had this cut on his ear that he had been standing on the street corner, and he had been leaning over looking, and this truck came by, and the rearview mirror of the truck hit his ear and cut it. Well, it was my responsibility as a chaplain to notify his mother that he was there in the emergency room. And so I thought, okay, now I need to say, is this so-and-so, and are you the mother of so-and-so? And, okay, I got that in my mind, so I called her up, and I said, is this so-and-so? She said, yes. I said, do you have a son named so-and-so? She said, yes. I said, well, I'm a chaplain here at the University Hospital, and I just want to call and let you know your son's been hit in the head by a car. And once those words came out, I realized what they sound like. I said, no, he's all right. No, he's all right. He's fine. Now, if I'd waited until if I just said, look, your son's in the hospital. He's doing fine, but he needs you to come down to see him in the emergency room. And then she'd gotten down to the emergency room and seen how he was okay. And then I'd said, look, he's been hit in the head by a truck. That would have been all right. The timing would have been fine because he was hit in the head with a truck. But I can imagine what she must have been thinking when I said he's down here and he's been hit in the head with a truck. You could just imagine his head rolling down the road or something. But so the right thing said at the wrong time becomes a wrong thing. Now, if you've been married for any time at all, you know that. There's a time to shut up, right? A time to be silent, men. And if you hadn't learned that, you better learn it. And there's a time to speak. All of us must realize that God has a timetable, and we must learn to live by that timetable. When we're going to get married, when we're going to go to college, when we're going to have children, God's time for us leaving one job and going to another job. God has a timetable, and we need to learn how to live according to that. Now, today in our text, we're going to see Jesus and his determination to live by God's timetable for his life. You see, God had a timetable for Jesus' birth. You remember in Galatians 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman." So in the fullness of time, God had a particular time picked out from eternity past that would be the very day that Jesus would be born. And we've seen in our previous times in Galatians 4 how everything in a global scene was coming together just right for the time of the birth of Jesus. Not only that, but God also had a time for Jesus to die. In John 12, Jesus, thinking toward his death, said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus said the hour of his death was approaching. And just as God had a time for Jesus to be born and a time for Jesus to die, he had a timetable throughout the life of Jesus. And Jesus was determined to follow that timetable. And today in our passage, we will clearly see Jesus' determination to live by God's timetable. Now, as we look at our passage, and if you would stand in respect for God's word, I want you to see if you can notice John's hints that Jesus is walking according to God's timetable. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 7 of John. "After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore his brother said to him, 'Leave here, go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, 'My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, and its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come.' Having said these things, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, but not publicly, but as in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, 'Where is he?' There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, 'He is a good man.' Others were saying, 'No, on the contrary, he leads people astray.' Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and he began to teach. And the Jews then were astonished, saying, 'How has this man become learned, having never been educated?' So Jesus answered them and said, 'My teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. He who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?' And the crowd answered, 'You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?' And Jesus answered them, 'I did one deed, and you all marvel. And for this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it came from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. And if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he's speaking publicly, and they're saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. And whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from. Now I've not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to seize him. And no one laid their hand on him because his hour had not come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? And the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. And therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. And the Jews then said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Is he not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is the statement that he said, you will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You may be seated. In this passage, we see several of the timetables of God in Jesus' life. First, the timetable for Jesus to go from Galilee up to Jerusalem. It says that they were seeking to kill Jesus in Judea. Now, Judea was the center of the Pharisaical people and their group, as well as the Sadducees. Jerusalem was the capital. That's where the temple was. And as you find in most countries, when you get away from the center of government, things get a little more relaxed. But the closer you are to the center of the government, the more strict things are carried out. When we were in China, we were a great distance away from Beijing, and they were not near as strict on religious activities in the area we were as they would have been closer to the main place, Beijing, closer to the capital. And so in Galilee, there was some opposition to Jesus, but nothing like the opposition that he experienced when he went down to Judea. In fact, Jesus did most of his ministry in his 3 years in the northern section in the area of Galilee. Why? Because he knew that there was great opposition to him down in Judea, and he knew that if he went there too soon, they would kill him, and it would not be according to God's timetable. And God had a plan he was working out. And so in our passage today, he's not willing to go down at first because he knows that there they wanted to kill him. Why did they want to kill him? You will remember in John 5 when Jesus went down to another feast that he healed the lame man. Remember, it told him to take up his pallet and walk, and all that conversation goes on. They remembered that. They remembered that he had told this man to violate the Sabbath, and they wanted to kill Jesus, and they still wanted to kill him. And it's been over a year since that has happened, but they have not forgotten it. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is one of those three feasts that all the Jewish males had to observe every year. And so they knew that Jesus would be coming down to this feast. And so they were looking for him. They wanted to seize him and have him killed. And so we see the, first of all, the sarcasm of his brothers when they say to him, well, okay, leave here, go into Judea so your disciples may also see the works which you're doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. Now that's the greatest testimony that Jesus was all man, that his brothers did not believe in him. They'd grown up with him. He didn't have a halo around his head when he was growing up. They saw him as any other brother. And when he began to perform the miracles and proclaim the message, they just couldn't, no, he's just one of us. We don't believe that he is the Messiah. And so they were sarcastically saying, okay, you want people to see you and you want to amass a huge crowd and you want to be the world's Messiah, then go on down in front of everybody and do your miracles. But Jesus is determined that he will not go along their timetable, but according to God's timetable. And he says, my time is not yet here. It's time to go down. And the opposition to begin was not yet. And so he was not going to give in to their pressure for him to go down. And so the scripture says that he did not go, even though they went. He says, my time has not yet fully come. Jesus was determined to go by God's timetable. So the brothers went. Then it says, he himself also went up publicly. Excuse me, not publicly, but as is in secret. So it was God's will for Jesus to go because all the males had to go to these feasts. And he fulfilled the law perfectly. But it was not God's time for him to go up in a big public manner. But rather to go up secretly. And so he did. When he went, at the same time, God also had a timetable for Jesus to begin to teach in the temple. All right, look at verse 14. But when it was now the midst of the feast, that would be the middle of the day, it lasted a week, he went up in secret. He was not, didn't make himself known on Monday or Tuesday, but now when Wednesday came, when it was the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and he began to teach. Now it was God's timetable for Jesus to make himself known publicly and begin to teach. And so he goes into the temple area and he first of all reveals the tremendous knowledge that he has. And it's God's time for his knowledge to be revealed. And the Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? They were used to these Pharisees that had been to the Pharisaical schools and had received all the learning. But Jesus came, and when he spoke as no one had ever spoken. He had an authority that was beyond the authority of the Pharisees that spoke and the scribes. He was speaking with the authority of God. And they recognized this. Later in the chapter, the Jewish leaders send the temple guard to seize Jesus, to arrest him and bring him back. And when they come back empty-handed, the leaders say, well, why didn't you bring him? And they said, this man speaks like no other person has ever spoken. They realized something was different about Jesus. And so it was God's time for him to reveal his great knowledge. It was also God's time for Jesus to reveal the source of his knowledge in verse 16. So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Now, Jesus had already revealed the source of his knowledge in Galilee. We saw that again in John chapter 6 when he said, I am the manna sent from heaven, and I say nothing but what I hear the Father saying. You remember? But now he is in Judea, where the opposition is the greatest, and now he reveals to them that the reason his teaching has such authority is because it is from the Father. And then he reveals the key to getting spiritual knowledge. Verse 17, if anyone's willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Now, Jesus gives us a simple formula to acquire spiritual understanding. The Word of God plus obedience equals spiritual knowledge. He says, if you will do God's will, then you will know if my teaching is from God or not. If you will follow what I'm saying and do it, then God will reveal to you whether these words are from Him or from me. And obviously, they are from God. We think just studying the Bible will gain us spiritual understanding, but that is not true. We must obey the Bible. We must study and obey. And as we obey God's Word, the Spirit reveals to us that it is indeed the Word of God. Now, the writer of Hebrews picks up on this same thing when he's writing to them. Look at what he says. For if anyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant, all right, spiritually immature. But solid food is for the mature, spiritually, who because of, look at that word, practice, they live it, they obey it, and because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. God gave us his word to live it, not just to learn it. You learn it so you can live it. And if you're only learning it, you get stopped up and then you can't learn anymore until you start living it. And then when you start living it, God begins to teach you more truth. And he said these were mature because they practiced the truth of God. So spiritual understanding is not produced by simply studying the Bible, but it depends on our obedience in order to know the truth. Spiritual meaning. Jesus distinguishes his teaching from the teaching of the Pharisees when he says, for he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. That was the Pharisees. You know how they wanted their own glory. They wanted people to see how religious they were. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. And there is no unrighteousness in him. And then it's God's time for Jesus to reveal the hypocrisy of these religious leaders. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? And the crowd answered, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? And Jesus answered them, I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So here's what we have. We have these religious Pharisees, again, want to kill Jesus because he healed that man on the Sabbath. Jesus points up something they do. The law said that a male child was to be circumcised on the eighth day after he was born. That was the law. Well, what would you do when that eighth day fell on the Sabbath? You got two conflicting laws. Well, they would choose to have that child circumcised on the eighth day if it was on the Sabbath, even though that violated what they thought should not be done on the Sabbath. And Jesus says to them, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. I mean, you yourselves will set aside the law of the Sabbath in order to circumcise this young male baby, in order that you might cleanse this a part of his body. And I healed an entire man on the Sabbath, and you want to find fault with me? You're just hypocrites. And he points that up to them. And then Jesus reveals his divine origin. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they're seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly, and they're saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ shall come, no one will know where he is from. And then Jesus cried out in the temple teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I'm from. And I've not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. And I know him because I am from him and he sent me. This is what's going on. There was a prevailing thought of that day that when the Messiah came, he would just come out of nowhere and nobody would know where he was from. Now, you and I know that's wrong because the Old Testament says he'd be born in Bethlehem. Well, there were a group of people that didn't recognize that, didn't believe that, thought he would just show up out of nowhere. And so when Jesus comes claiming to be the Messiah, they say, no, he cannot be the Messiah because we know where he's from. He's from Nazareth. We know his parents, Mary and Joseph. And so Jesus uses some irony here, and he says, basically, you know me, you know where I'm from, so you think, but you really don't know. You don't know where I'm from at all, for I am sent from God. He is the real one, and you don't know him. We have this theme repeated in John's gospel. We've seen it before. What is the theme? If you don't know God, you won't know the Son. If you don't know the Son, you don't know God, the Father. We see that over and over. If you reject Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, you don't know God, the Father. If you knew God, the Father, you would know Jesus, the Son. And he's just telling these Jewish leaders flat out, you don't know God the Father. You think you do. You know about him. You know your Old Testament. But you don't really know him in a personal way. Because if you did, you would know me. Right? We see that. And so, I don't care what people say about God the Father. If they don't know God the Son, they don't know God the Father. Be it Muslim, be it Jewish. They can say, oh, we love God. People that... That Islam wants to say they worship Allah, the same God we worship. No. What do you make of Jesus? Oh, he's a good prophet. He's God. He is the Son of God. And if they won't accept that, they don't know the Father. It's just that easy. And so all you got to do when you're talking to a Muslim or you're talking to anybody who has a different religion, go to Jesus and say, what do you believe about Jesus? That separates everybody. If they believe he is the Son of God, that he is the second person of the Trinity, he is the Savior, then they in good stead. But if they don't accept that, they don't believe that, I don't care what they say about how much they know God, they don't know him, according to what the Bible says. Also, it was not God's time for Jesus to die right now. They were seeking to seize him. They wanted to take him and kill him. But look, no one was able to put hands on him because his hour had not yet come. They could not kill him before it was the perfect time for Jesus to die. And then we see it's God's time for Jesus to issue the great invitation to come to him for eternal life. Now on the last day, God's time, the great day of the feast. Now this involved a water rite. What do you mean, preacher? Well, on this last day, the great day of the feast, and you remember the Feast of Tabernacles was to celebrate their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and God providing for them. Well, on this great day, the high priest would lead a procession down to the pool of Siloam, and he would fill a pitcher of water, and he would proceed back to the altar area, the temple area. And as he got there, the choir would begin to sing the Hallel, which is Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. As the priest approached and circled the altar, carrying the water. And then when they got to Psalm 118, they would all cry out three times, "Give thanks to the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, give thanks to the Lord." And then the high priest would pour out the water, and it would flow down. It was a reminder, first, that God provided water for them in their wilderness journeys, but secondly, it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit that would be poured out on God's people in the end times. And Jesus takes this occasion, when the water has been poured up, he stands up and cries out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me," the scripture says, "from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Notice he says, if anyone is thirsty, he opens a door wide open to everyone in the world who is thirsty, who recognizes their life is empty, it is lacking, who recognizes that they need Jesus. They're thirsty. He is the living water. He said, if anyone is thirsty, if they realize their need, they realize their life is empty, if they realize that they have not the abundant life that God wants, they recognize that, let them, he says, come to me and drink. Come to Jesus and say, "Oh, Jesus, come into me. Come into me. I just drink of you. Come into me. Fill me. Control me. Wash me. Be my all in all. I give myself totally to you." That's the invitation. "And out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." And now that the Holy Spirit has been given, we receive the person of Jesus in his Holy Spirit that comes into our life, forgives all of our sins, cleanses us, makes us a new creature, and lives within us, empowering us to live the Christian life. God's timetable is so important. We must learn to live by his timetable. I seek in my life to live by God's timetable. The last 10 months, Terry and I have been seriously seeking the Lord about his timetable for our life, for our ministry here at Westside, for the time of my retirement. And he has made it clear to us that my ministry at Westside is coming to fulfillment, and that it is his time for me to retire from the senior pastorate ministry. I've been in ministry for 41 years, and 40 of those I have been senior pastor. I'm not retiring from the ministry. I'll continue to serve God as he enables, but the senior pastorate, with all the emotional and spiritual stress, I am worn out. And he has made clear to me that it is time for me to step aside, a younger, more energetic man to come and lead this church to higher levels of great commission ministry. And so I want to formally announce this morning that we believe it is God's timetable, with a heavy heart but in obedience to God, that I retire from the pastoral ministry effective the last day of April. Our last Sunday will be the 24th anniversary that we have here at Westside, the first Sunday in April. And I want to conclude with the words of the Apostle Paul as he looked over his ministry. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. and I have kept the faith. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.